Bible, and I hope you do. Would you open up to Psalms? In Psalm chapter 77. Psalm 77. As we continue our 10-week series in the summer of the Psalms, I'm using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you want to turn to page 488. Psalm 77. If you're taking notes this morning, the sermon title is Wrestling in Doubt for Deliverance. All right, if you found Psalm chapter 77, you know the drill. If you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 77 should read something like this in your translation. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thank you, and you may have your seat. This morning, you can see in your text, it'll divide just about evenly in four parts. You see the Selah, which I taught you last week, is a breathing cue in the songs of the Psalter that take a breath and pause. And this week they help to show us the four parts of this song. So the four parts there. The first is this, verses 1 through 3. You see the Selah there at the end of that. The first section is I cry. I cry. I wonder if that is something you have done in the last week. Cry. Look at verse 2. He calls it the day of trouble. You feel like you're in a day of trouble, a week of trouble, a year of trouble, endless trouble. In fact, in verse 2, he stretches out his hand trying to find comfort, and comfort eludes him. He reaches out to God in prayer, but he's just left without comfort. And then verse 3, I moan and my spirit faints. Has that been your week recently? A day of trouble, a day of difficulty. The psalmist says, I cry. In our day of trouble, in our moaning, in our fainting, follow the psalmist there and have enough faith to keep praying, keep calling out to God. In the day of trouble, pray. In the day of trouble, in the season of trouble, cry aloud to your God. Last week we read the psalm and we saw that there was a context to it, the Sennacherib being defeated. We were able to take that psalm and apply it to one specific situation. But this psalm has no clues or cues as to what specific situation is going on, which can make it more difficult to understand in context, but ought to give us more comfort. Because this is a more generic psalm in the sense that it applies to Christians everywhere, over and over again throughout life. We go through these ups and downs. This is the reality of living in a fallen world, already not yet. waiting for our Lord Jesus to wipe every tear that remains on our cheeks. I cry. Even consider that. Last week was a psalm of triumph, right? We ended with great triumph and seeing the deliverance and the enemy defeated. And the psalmist didn't have tears. The psalmist was happy and rejoicing. And then right back in to a season of sorrow or another day of trouble. Friends, we should not be surprised if the Christian life is still like that. There can be ups, and there can be downs, and there can be deliverances, and then another wave crashes, perhaps even worse than the one before. But the psalmist goes to God and cries to Him. Now, this is a very deep agony. He's moaning in his prayer. There are tears here. Nothing seems to be comforting him. So this is a very agonizing time in the psalmist's life. I think of Abraham and Sarah, who we read about, who longed for children long before Isaac came, wanting a child like the rest of their family members, even being promised to God from God they would have a child. And month after month, I'm not pregnant. Or maybe Sarah did conceive, but the baby was not delivered with life. You think Abraham and Sarah ever cried? You think they ever moaned in that season of life? Take heart, saints. Take heart and cry out to your God with the psalmist, even in your day of trouble. Or David. David is promised to be made king. And pretty much right after he's promised to be made king, even anointed, the exaltation to the throne and his enemies being placed under his feet doesn't happen. He runs for years, I think 17 years, fleeing from Saul, away from the family he loves, away from being able to go to the house of God. Do you think David is a fitting person to relate to this song, crying out to God? If you're not in this season right now, where you can relate to that moaning and those tears, and in a moment, the sleeplessness, know this psalm for when that day comes. Know this psalm for when that day comes, so you may know how to respond. And for those of you who are not in a I cry out season of life, you have brothers and sisters here this morning who are. So consider them. Pray for them. Reach out to them. This is a song of God's people throughout all of history. They cry. They cry. So, I cry. That's the first thing the psalmist does. He cries. He cries out to God. And the next, the crying continues, but he begins to inquire. So, let's title verses 4 through 9, and then you see the Selah there at the end. If the first section was, I cry, this is, I inquire. And here's why I get it, because what is repeated four times towards the end is a question. So, see the question marks rolling out in verses 7, 8, 9. We'll get there in just a minute, but I think the main point of this is the crying leading to inquiring. I almost called it, I question, but I don't want us to just question. I want us to actually inquire, because we want answers. We don't just cynically ask God, why are you doing this to me? But I'm titled this section, I Inquire. Look at how desperate and how difficult this struggle is for the Christian, for the saint here. Perhaps, again, you can relate, and if not someday, I don't wish this upon you, but I do hope you will go to this psalm for refuge. Look at verse 4. He says to God, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. What I think he's doing here is he's like, I'm awake all day. I'm aware of my troubles. I'm aware of my shortcomings. I'm aware of my persecutors. And I get no rest. But even when I try to sleep, and you say you give your beloved rest, you don't even let me sleep, God. It's like you hold my eyelids open. And I don't know why you're doing this, but I can't even sleep all night. The crying continues. I can't sleep. I can't speak. Perhaps you can relate to that. I just want to fall asleep. I just want the enemy to go away. And you can't sleep. And you can't sleep. And I just want to die. In fact, I don't even want to live, sometimes you might find yourself saying. And then he begins to try, or maybe he's already done this in verse 3, but here in verse 5, he tries to lift himself up from this crying and from this despair. And so he begins to exercise his mind. I say he started it in verse 3. He says, when I remember. So he's exercising his mind. He's not just crying out. He's maybe beginning this inquiry. He exercises his mind. But verse 5 and 6. I consider the days of old. The years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the light. Let me meditate in my heart. So I'm trying to, in the middle of the night, trying to sing songs of past deliverance. I'm trying to remember what things were like when it wasn't crying, but when it was joy. I'm trying to remember. And it seems like the more he remembers at this stage, it actually just makes it worse. Like, you know that trouble's bad right now, so you think about when times were better. And actually, that just heightens the distance between now and then, or how joyless you are now and how triumphant you were then. The remembering is actually a difficult thing. I see it a little more clearly in verse 3, but you get his tone by the end of verse 9. This remembering can be difficult. So this is an advanced thing I hadn't thought of until this psalm caused me to have to wrestle with this, which is the theme of our psalm, is that in the Christian life, we are called to remember. We are to remember God's past deeds and his past goodness. But sometimes remembering can have a twofold effect. It can make it better, or it can actually make it worse. Let me show you Psalm 42. This is another place where I see it. Psalm 42, just look to the left. This is my favorite psalm as far as dealing with sorrow, soul depression. Here, you're going to see him remember negatively, and remember positively. Or when the negative memory doesn't work, he continues until it becomes positive remembering. Picking up in Psalm 42, verse 3. Here again, comfort to those who are in a season of trouble right now. 42:3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession, the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multi-festival. Why are you cast down on my soul? So when he remembers, he's out in the wilderness, he can't be with God's people. When he remembers what it was to be like back there, it actually makes it worse because it heightens how far away he is from there and how depressed he is now. So the first effort at remembering, which is a good and biblical thing, only makes things worse. So go ahead and look on. Continuing in verse 5, he doesn't let that memory stop him and kill him. He keeps recalling. He goes back deeper and further into God's works. Continuing in verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. And look, he still does it. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mizar. So memory can have a negative and a positive effect. And when memory seems to make things worse, it doesn't stop. He's saying, but I'm going to remember you. If the season of worship in the temple only makes me think things are worse, I'm going to go further back to your deliverances at Mount Mizar in the land of Jordan and Hermon. So just noticing, that's a rather advanced concept to me. That it's been there in Scripture all along, but just being brought to my attention. Because if you'll turn back to Psalm 77, he tries to remember and it makes things worse. But when he finally triumphs in the second half of our sermon, it's also going to be because of remembering and recall. So just want to, maybe you felt that more mature than me in experiencing life situations and the recall of memory, but just noticing it there, both memories. More on that in just a second. Now, the main point of this second section, or the second quarter, verses 4 through 9, was I inquire. So here's where it picks up. I think the last couple of verses have been a transition. It begins to inquire, picking up in the end of verse 6. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? So he began crying about the difficulties. Now he's let this crying turn into an inquiry. Is this going to last forever? Is this season of sorrow, God? I need an answer. Have you forgotten me? Is it possible that your love would stop and never continue? He inquires. Now,
There are two different ways to ask questions, aren't they? If you've ever engaged in evangelism and people ask questions, they can ask questions and they want to get you, or they want to be cynical. Well, if Jesus did this, why did this happen? That's the cynical, critical, sinful attitude of inquiry. Do you think that's what he's doing right now? He's like, well, God, you're going to leave me here to die forever? Is this forever? Do you think that's the psalmist's heart? I don't think so. That's why I don't think it's just a question. I think it's an inquiry. I want to know, God, is this really even possible? Surely it can't be that you would forever forsake me. I think that's why I read that end of verse 6. It's a diligent search. He wants to know the answers. I want to really know. I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to research. I'm willing to listen. So let's just learn something about the way we ask questions about the Christian faith. It is okay to ask questions, but let's not ask them as cynics with our mind already made up, or in a way to gotcha God. I don't have to follow you. I don't want to anyways. But God, I'm suffering. Do you really work all things for my good? Like, even this thing that's happening to me? There's a different way in which we can ask questions. We want to be a church to ask questions, but he's asking because he really wants to know the answer, and he's really willing to listen to it. Another thing to notice about this inquiry is that it teaches us a little bit about the season of his suffering, maybe perhaps how long he's been crying. Do you see the time stamp language on verses 7, 8, and 9? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? How long do you think he's been suffering? How long do you think he's been crying out? Seems like a long time. A long time. Like, if it had been one day, he could be okay with that. It's just a mood swing. It's just one bad day. But this has been going on so long that in his life it feels like forever. And there is no end to it. Have you ever been in a season of suffering like that? Or you feel like you're in one right now that has no respite? Not only do God's people endure seasons of crying out to him and inquiry, but sometimes they last for a very long time. Okay, the Psalms teach us to be sober about the reality of the Christian faith, about our sufferings and about the need for endurance. Consider this. God comes to Abraham. Abraham's never been able to conceive with Sarah. And he says, I'm going to give you a son. Yes, a son. Yes, Lord, praise you. Yes, I believe. It's accounted in righteousness. He's going to give him a son. Okay, he goes in for the first month. No child. Second month. Third month. Fourth month, 1 year, how many years? 25 years. God, you said you would give us a child. 25 years, even if you're 100, seems like forever. God, you promised. What about Joseph? Joseph is a godly young man in the Old Testament, and he's given this vision, this promise that with his family they will be united and he'll be lifted up above them to be their leader, and they'll respect him and he'll help deliver them. And right about after he has that dream, they sell him into slavery, and he's taken away from his family. He's taken away from the only people he loves. He's been given this vision that he'll be united with them and lifted up above them in a prosperous way. And he's framed and he's thrown in prison. I imagine there was some crying out to God in that prison in Egypt. But for year after year after year, 40 years. You think he prayed, has your love forever ceased? Has it come to an end? Have you forgotten to be gracious? Even the people who would have been able to recall this psalm because it was written after their time. Later we're going to talk about the deliverance from Egypt by God's miraculous powers in the Red Sea. They are sent into Egypt with Joseph after he is lifted up and made a leader. And God is going to deliver you from this land, from the land of slavery. And so they're there. They work as shepherds. Eventually things get tough and the Egyptians put them into slavery. And they work every day as the scum of the earth, not paid what they're worth, not treated like God's precious people for 1 year. 2 years, okay, maybe it's just a short season. God's gonna deliver us, he's gonna send a deliverer. for 430 years. Imagine they cried out, "Has your love forever ceased? Are you a God who starts something and doesn't finish it?" Even the church, right? Jesus came, the Messiah, after 1,000 years of being promised from the line of David. And here we are 2,000 years after he said, "I will be back soon. And I will come to be with my church 2,000 years." You see, this psalm is a good place for us as we wait in what feels like forever at times. And your trials, it feels forever. But I want to encourage you to inquire with the psalmist. Let God's word sanctify you in your suffering. Sanctify your heart, waiting for that answer. Has his love forever ceased? Could God stop his compassion? Is that even possible? Now, you see the Selah there after verse 9. So we take a breath. We finished our second section. We're halfway through this text. Take a breath. But do you keep on breathing? Do you keep on going with the psalm? I want to stop there because this is where the psalm swings up, or you could stay down in your soul depression and down and just give up. Just give up waiting on God. Give up seeking him. The psalmist could have thrown it all away in verse 9, but he didn't. Okay, so you might be at that crossroads. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. God's not answering my questions and not coming through for me the way I want him to right away. You throw in the towel. I'm done. He's not answering my prayers. Where is he? I'm done. The psalmist could have died there. His faith could have died there, but it doesn't. Okay, let me say something about the perseverance of the saint. Everyone who is truly a Christian makes it out of verse 9 and into verse 10. Every one of them do. Every one of them do. So, beloved, take hope. Keep seeking your God and inquire. Those who fall away here in verse 9 were never his, because all those are his, he keeps to the end. All those are his, he never leaves and never forsakes. It even feels like it at times. So come with me. Continue in your sorrow. Continue in your inquiry. Continue your crying with me into verse 10. Notice the swing here. Verse 10 actually serves as a bridge between the two halves. We'll call this third section, or the third quarter, I remember. Verse 10. Then I said, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." So he's choosing to do something. Now, got to stop here. If you're reading the NASB, it might look exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. If you're reading the King James, it does a good job of bridging the two variations in the translation here. But I think no matter what your translation says, and if you have an ESV, you get to follow a little easier than me. The trajectory is, I'm not going to stay in the trouble, no matter whose cause it was from. I'm not going to stay here, but I'm resolved to go somewhere else in my mind. I'm resolved to keep fighting for my faith. No matter what your verse 10 says, the psalmist resolves to not stay there in unanswered questions and to stay there in his misery. He says, "I will appeal to the years of the Most High, the right hand of the Most High." I'm going to think about God. I'm going to remember. Even though remembering has been difficult, I'm going to still dig deeper. I'm going to remember the deeds of the Lord. Notice this phrase that has helped me to title the word group of this third section, "I remember." Look at it in verse 11. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Verse 12. "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." And it's going to lead to this beginning explosion of worship. But he's choosing to remember. Now, this is interesting here too, because he just asked God a question and he didn't get an answer. He didn't sit around and just wait. "I'm going to wait for God to get an answer." But he makes diligent search. Even before God supplies the answer, he searches for the answer himself, that God will not forever forsake, that God does not stop being compassionate. He does the hard work here. Notice God never speaks up in verses 10 through 20. God never answers his inquiry, but he finds the answer. He searches. This is why the song that I've titled this morning is "Wrestling in Doubt for Deliverance." Because we must wrestle like Jacob in the night. "I will not let you go until you show yourself to me. I will not let you go, O God,
until you bless me. Do you have this kind of resolve? I hope spurred by the Holy Spirit, spurred by the love you know of God, by His grace. But do you have, as you're just sitting around and waiting passively, there's no passivity in the psalmist here. This is all active wrestling. I will choose to remember. We're not surprised at that, are we? Because the Psalms of Asaph have been like that all summer, haven't they? Turn back and look at Psalm 73. The first half of that, he's in soul turmoil. He's even ready to abandon his faith. And then about halfway through Psalm 73, he makes a conscious decision with his feet and with his mind that you are to make this morning. Verse 16 of 73. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So he made a conscious decision. He was not passive in his faith, but active. And then Psalm 74, same way Asaph's mood swing goes here, of fighting, wrestling for deliverance in the midst of darkness and doubt. In verses 1 through 11, you have him struggling in his faith, seeing bad things happening, asking questions. And then verse 12, yet he does something about it. He makes an active resolution to fight for faith, to get up the next morning, to open his Bible, to go back to church on Sunday, to call his friends back, to seek God. He makes an active decision. He's wrestling. He's wrestling. We've seen this in Asaph again and again. It's the pattern of God's people as they fight and wrestle for deliverance amidst doubt and darkness. So go back to Psalm 77. A couple more things I want to point out here. What does he do? He remembers, but he remembers what? There's something he's going to in his mind, or a book or something that's helping him have these memories of God's goodness, though right now he presently doesn't see them. Verse 11, he says, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Where does he go? Because if I'm going to wrestle, Pastor, and I'm going to do that in my day of trouble and with my questions, where am I going to go? Okay. Well, here's something you may not have known. At the time that this was written, not everybody had a Bible in their hands like you do. They couldn't just open up their Bible or get their app out and do a Bible search for how to deal with trouble in God's Word. Most often, the way that the Old Testament laity, like you, would have access to the works of God was by song. By song. We caught that in chapter 77, verse 6. Therefore I said, let me remember my song in the night. The song of Moses, after Moses delivers the people from the land of Egypt, he says, tell the people a song and let put it in their mouths and their hearts, and they will sing it. Because they didn't know how to read. There wasn't a printing press to pass out copies of the Torah, so they put it to song. What are we reading right now? We're reading a song. We're reading a song. You might not have been a good Jewish boy. You remembered everything that the preacher preached on that day. But if it was put to a tune, even maybe the tune of Jeduthun, whoever that is, according to the choir master, chapter 77. You see the postscript there. Put it to song. So this is important to us, okay? You have the Word of God, which is better than these songs. But sing rich theological songs in your home. Teach your children these kind of songs. What kind of songs you listen to is going to help or hurt you in your times of trial and darkness. The other thing, they didn't have the Bible as easily as we did. The older generation would tell the younger generation. Look at Psalm 78. We see that in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. It is not just the pastor's job to preach to you or to teach you a sound theology. It's not the youth minister's job. It's not James Dobson or whoever is popular. It is the older generation to teach the younger generation in their home the things of the Lord. Before those children know how to read themselves, they should hear it from their mommy and daddy. And so this is probably where he has his recall. Now we have so much more, don't we? You have the Word of God you can go to. How crazy that we would neglect this, that we don't just have to have a few songs or have to ask Grandpa about what God did in the olden days. It's all written right here. Oh, I bet Asaph would be so jealous of all of God's Word that we have perfectly written and preserved for us. So go to God's Word. This is the place. Don't go out in nature to examine His goodness that pales in comparison to His perfections displayed inerrantly, infallibly, inspired in His Word.
go to His Word. I remember and choose to open up. Now, I want to point out one more thing about this memory. Notice how deep it is. He doesn't just say, I read my Bible. I remember what you did, God. But verse 12, I ponder all your work. And I meditate on your mighty deeds. Do you know the difference between reading and pondering is? Or listening to a sermon and meditating on what was said? Do you know the difference there? One of them is very, very passive. The other is active. I made a diligent search, okay? We've got to do this, saints. For years you've heard me say, read your Bible, spend time with God in His Word. But don't just do that. It's a good step. That's the first step in remembering His deeds. But search them diligently. Know them deeply. I pondered. I meditated. I wonder how many times he had to read and read or think through that song before it began to open up in his mind and begin to see the light there in the Scriptures that his mommy and daddy told them. Perhaps you're reading, but are you pondering? Perhaps you're taking some notes, but are you meditating? Like a sour candy that you would get at the Amish store that sits in your mouth and just suck on it. You get all that good sugar out of it, and it takes a while. Do that with God's Word. Late in the night, early in the morning. In fact, this is something I've been wanting to share with you from my own quiet time. This is a conviction I have, even in preparing sermons and meditating on God's Word myself. But am I really doing it? Am I really digging in? Or am I just trying to figure out how I'm going to preach it or what I'm going to say? Do I actually own God's Word? Do I know it? Am I saturated in Scripture? And this comes from my own quiet time, Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. Ezekiel's a prophet. God is revealing to him what he's about to do in destroying his people and the measurements of the temple and the new temple. And he says, Ezekiel, I've got a really hard message for you to give to the people. But he says, I want you to take the scroll. He doesn't say, just read the scroll. He says, I want you to take the scroll and I want you to put it in your mouth. And I want you to chew on the scroll. And I want you to swallow the scroll. And I want it to go down in your belly. And he said, I did. And it was sweet. It was sweet to me. I felt God reminded me there, Lucas, I don't just need you to read the Bible and tell people what you think it means. I don't just need you to read the Bible and think about how you're going to come up with cool illustrations. You have got to take my word and internalize it. You've got to know it frontwards and backwards. You've got to meditate. You've got to linger more in the study in God's word. Oh, saints, this is the same for you. I ponder. I meditate. So that a message of bitterness, of woe to destruction that Ezekiel was given would become sweet because he saw it the way that God saw it. He saw it as a good thing, as a necessary thing. Don't just read, take and eat, chew and swallow, internalize God's word. This is a call to the saints to do so. And so he's seeking an answer for his question. He's inquiring. He's not just waiting for an answer. He is trying to remember. He's searching God's word. I imagine this, going back to the second section, I inquire. He's got all these unanswered questions. Like a little boy who's sent to the library. Do they still do this? I don't know. I'm a homeschool dad. But when I was in school, if you had a question, you had a good teacher, they would say, go to the library and get some books and get your answers. Okay? If you're a good student, you would go do that before you had Google, before you had computers. And you would go, and if you had a good librarian, she would just give you the answer to whatever you're searching for. She'd say, there's the card catalog, and here's how you use it. And you would go to the card catalog, which half of you don't know what that is, right? But you would search through by a topic or by author, and you would find the book's identification number, and then you would go search for those books, and you would open them up, and you would read them, and you would find your answers. That's what the psalmist is doing here. The answers are going to take time. The answers are going to come with great difficulty, but he's searching. He's searching God's word for an answer. Will you do the same? Will you do the same? So I cry, I inquire, I remember, and then best I can come up with to title this last section after the Selah 15, so 16 through 20 is I rejoice. Mostly because I see and I imagine his temper, his feelings beginning to change in triumph. So he cried out to God. He had questions. He went and searched deeply in God's word to remember, to know that God is good. And here is the book he found. Here is the song he found. Here are the truths he found. And so verses 16 through 20, these have got to cause the psalmist to rejoice. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of the thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Just notice there, in his meditation, in his inquiry, in his memory, that's some very vivid language there. Okay, now, I hope you know enough about the Bible from searching it on your own. Do you know what that's from? That's from the Exodus. So here he is living probably 1,000 years later, and he's got his own troubles and his own difficulties. And the way that he's going to be lifted back up is remembering not just what God did a week ago or a year ago or 500 years ago, but probably 1,000 years ago. He finds God's goodness in his word, a previous deliverance when God delivered his people after 430 years from the crooked Egyptians in their slavery by a strong right hand with plagues and might and wonder. Now that teaches us something about when we remember God. If this is the place where he begins to rejoice, the first thing I notice here is that he zooms out, okay? In our trouble and trying to see where God is, sometimes we can't see him because we're too zoomed in on us and our own problems, and how we think is forever is really just a little bit of time of our life. He zooms out. He zooms way out. That's just practical advice for everybody that's in suffering. Zoom out. Zoom out. God's word helps us zoom out, doesn't it? He zooms out to a bigger deliverance than he's ever felt in his present life. You see, sometimes when we're going through troubles, we think, okay, what did God do good for me last week? And that's a good ritual. That's a good practice to be thankful. Well, he helped give me my daily bread, or he helped with this situation. But whatever trouble he's in now, that's not enough to get him through. Remembering that far back is not going to help him. He's going to go back further. So he zooms out to a greater, more miraculous deliverance. Another thing about this deliverance, if you know the Red Sea, is the Red Sea was not just about one person, was it? I cry, I inquire, I remember. Notice that language is very, it's personal, but it's very one person centric, right? Individual. A lot of times in our trouble, we just see us. We see ourselves. We're looking just for our own deliverance. But in zooming out and going back further, he sees that God's deliverances are mightier and for more people than just one. That's just a good perspective change, isn't it? That our sufferings are not as bad as God's people at large sometimes. Or to set our minds that our problems are not as big as others. He zooms out and considers God's deliverance to millions of people in Egypt. So he zooms out. Another thing that I notice here is if you go back, and you don't have time, and I don't have time to read to you. If you go back and read the story that he's probably remembering from a song, or remembering from what his grandfather told him, or maybe he's opened the Torah and he's reading the Exodus story. If you read the Exodus story, that's not exactly what it says. It doesn't say that the waters got scared. It doesn't say that God shot arrows. I mean, it just said the sea parted. There was a little bit of a storm and God's people walked through on dry land. So what do you think's happened here? I think he did what I said you should do. He meditated on God's word. He just didn't read it in passing. Oh, look, there's where God delivers people in the Old Testament. He is saturated. He's reading it. It comes alive so that he sees there, not things that are unseen, but the reality that God was there himself shepherding his people. God was mighty. Can you imagine how the waters would have been scared to see his might displayed, and they shot back. And those lightning things were like arrows because God was piercing his enemy. When we meditate on God's word, when we go below just the surface of superficial reading, it becomes personal. It comes alive. Do you see it coming alive in his rendition, in his meditation? Oh, that we would meditate and know God personally in his word. And then verses 19 and 20 in this rejoicing, it seems to be the opposite or the other side of the coin. In verses 6, 7, and 18 were the destruction of God's enemies, destruction of those who oppose him. Notice the tenderness here in the midst of that. So you got lightning like arrows. You got water scared to death and fleeing. And then notice God's tender shepherd-like hand for an entire people. Not just you, not just the size of Bethany, but an entire nation, entire race of people. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So God, in the midst of 430 years of suffering, of unanswered prayers, just hoping on His promises, will you forever cast off your people? In a flash, in a moment, God destroys their enemies, pushes back the waters with lightning and thunder like arrows, and there with His other hand preciously holds His people and delivers them so not a single one of them dies. He shepherds them like a flock with His tender hand. Can you imagine being the psalmist in your individual sorrow, your individual depression, your individual, is He ever going to answer? And then your soul begins to pick up speed and hope in Him. Look at what He's done for so many. Look at what He's done before. Can He not deliver me now? He loves His people. He shepherds them. He intervenes in history at the right time. He loves His people. Last thing I want you to consider this in this psalm. The psalmist, in his present difficulty, goes back 1,000 years or so to the Exodus. When we get to the New Testament, we meet a people of God who still struggle with doubts and struggle with unanswered prayers and struggle with suffering and struggle with tears. And they do the same thing. They don't wallow in their pity, but they choose to remember something. There's a song they're constantly singing in the New Testament. It's not the song of deliverance from Pharaoh. It's the song of deliverance of Jesus Christ, who came and did not destroy just Pharaoh, but took all of the enemy's accusations against His people, all the guilty charges they had, and nailed them to the cross. Put an end to His mocking and His scorn. Jesus did not just destroy and push back waters, but the stone and the sentence of death that they sealed Him in that tomb, He came bursting forth to deliver His people from death. And this one who was called like a shepherd, who led His people through the waters, comes and says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my people. I lay down my life for my people. We sing the song of the gospel. It is our hope. Whatever your trouble is, and the lost loved one, and love, hearts broken, and difficulties, we zoom out. We zoom back to 2,000 years now as we wait for deliverance, and we see there our heart takes hope, like Pastor Jordan did in that Romans 8 passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? All things. Saints, take heart. Cry, inquire, remember, and rejoice in the gospel of your dear Savior. He will hold you fast. The same hand that shepherded His people there, we're going to sing about it now in our invitation. He will hold His people fast. I hope you know Him and are trusting Him even in this time of trouble. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. Preserve for us ancient words, ever true. Change us now as we meditate, as we sing. Comfort those who are in deep discouragement by Your strong right hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.